to myself and to my family for all the support that we've received, not just since coming here, but yesterday. I got a picture of those that were here, and you say things and they almost sound cliche, almost like a Hallmark saying. But when I say it touched my heart, it touched my heart. Not just for the attention and the love that you folks have given us, but being there, sharing with us, welcoming us into your family, and more than just, hey, come on in, have a seat, preach, but just the things that you've shared, the things you've allowed me to share. We are glad to call Home Church home. We really are. It was a very emotional day yesterday, as those in either attendance or in viewing no doubt saw. It is hard for us to leave Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church. It's hard. But being here, seeing you, well, it makes it worth it. Really makes it worth it. And I pray y'all find the same. I promise I will do my best, and I know you will too, to make this transition as best and as easy and as glorifying to God as possible. And I'm looking forward to it. I really am. Now, there's probably much to say, and I do have some things I'd like to say tonight more about this transition. But for now, let's just get into God's Word, right? If we're going to get here together, it's going to be about Him. While I turn there, if you can go ahead and grab your Bibles and go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And verse 4 gives us, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the devil has a lot of tricks. And we know, Father, that this flesh has a lot of weakness. But I pray this, Father, that each and every person sitting in this congregation, or whether they be in the building or without the building, or, Father, if they're a member that just not feeling well and maybe they'll listen to it later, I pray every single last one of us feel a part of not just your work, but, Father, of this church. Lord, we belong to you. And regardless of what we may hear, regardless of what we may feel, and no matter what doubts may sneak into our hearts, Lord, we're never alone when we have you. And I pray this, Father, that you strengthen us today. Give heed, Lord, in our hearts. Take control. And Lord, just plant your word deep within us that we may change for the better by it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants you to not just feel useless, but be useless. Now, that sounds like a very harsh word, doesn't it? Useless. That's almost like a put-down. In all actuality, it's a very possible thing for a child of God to find themselves, whether it's through some kind of self-doubt or whether it's through sin or maybe we're just not functioning. It's possible. One of my favorite tools when I was doing the job of a maintenance person, it's that little multi-painter's tool. It scrapes. It opens things up. I love that thing. I always have I work in the office. I still have one in the drawer, right? I love that. And it'd be great right up until the blade got what? Dull. And I don't know how you like that. For me, there's two different kinds of tools that you have in your arsenal. There's the tools that you take care of. You let them have their own purpose. I think we were talking about this last week. There are tools that you get just to abuse. And that multi-tool scraper, I always abuse it. I'm always buying those things and tearing them up. Now, that becomes useless to me when it's dull. I can't get grout out of a tub. I can't scrape, we call them goobers, off of the wall to get them ready for paint. They don't do anything when they're dull. And as a matter of fact, a tool that has been bent up, tore up, it becomes more of a liability than anything else. And folks, if you'll allow me to say, we are tools in God's hand. We must keep ourselves sharp. We must keep ourselves available for use. And folks, we ought to give our all to be the best that we possibly can. But there are distractions. There are things that happen in our lives that pull us away from that ability to be used. What happens here with Elijah is he got to the opinion of his fear. He got so deep into being scared of what was going on around him, he believed himself to be alone. Now, when we look at the devil in the Bible, it says that the Bible is a roaring lion, goes back and forth seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's a paraphrase. Don't accuse me of using the wrong version. That's what the devil does. It's a roaring lion. Now, how does a predator get prey? Does he walk in, pick off the biggest one in the herd? Does he dive right into the center of it? No. When a predator is seeking, they seek the slowest one. Why? Why the slowest one? Because it's behind the pack. It is the one that is left out. And in many ways, you'll see animals in the wild, they've got ways of either handicapping or hurting an animal to where they're the last one out. I think of the Komodo dragon. I was watching a video about Komodo dragons, and they'll bite. And they don't sit there and go for the kill. They'll bite, and they'll back off. And after a while, the bacteria in its saliva will affect that animal to where it becomes so ill, it just lies there. And that's the moment for the animal to come and eat dinner. Now, that's a very grotesque way to put it, but that's almost exactly how we see the devil working. What he wants is he just wants to get a little bite out of you. A little bit of sin, a little bit of doubt, any amount of fear he can inflict in you, so that all of a sudden you start to think things that aren't true. You start to believe things about yourself that are way far off from how God sees you and how God knows you to be. Elijah thought, I'm sitting here, I am all by myself. There is no one else around me. You know what? It's just best I die. You know what, if I asked a lot of Christians today, I asked a lot of people in churches today, hey, listen, do you think, or do you, I want to be careful with the word feel, because feelings are important things, but they're not things to hang a decision off of, right? But when we think about feeling, do you feel like you are a part of the church? Had this happen yesterday, and I hope they're not listening to this later when we put it up on the website. But we had a friend, we're taking pictures of all of our friends yesterday, and one person took a look at the group, and she's like, well, I'm gonna take the pic. No, this is you. She says, well, this is you. She just recently, 3 years ago, became a member of the church, and there was a group of us that grew up there. She didn't see herself as part of that group. But you know what? Each and every one of those people standing up there, you know what they thought? Get up here. You're a part of this group. It is so easy for us to maybe look at the rest of the church and say, you know what? I don't fit in there. They're so tight. They're so together. I don't always feel welcome. I don't always feel like I should be there. And I'll tell you what, if this church treats each other the way y'all treated me, there's no reason for that thought unless the devil put it there. You ought to feel a part of God's people. You ought to know you're a part of something bigger than you. Something you can give into. Something that gives back into you. Sort of some place to gather strength and encouragement. And know that in this life, you are not alone. It is a comfort beyond all thought that God thinks of me. It's a comfort and strength beyond all reason that God has a plan for us. It is amazing to know He never ignores us. He never sets us aside to be of our own devices. He's always there for us. But how much more of a blessing? It's the whipped cream, the cherry on top, that we have each other. What a wonderful thing to experience and to be a part of. In verse 4 of our reading, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Loneliness is a bitter thing, isn't it? It pulls it out of you. Feeling like you're different from the group, feeling like you're not a part, you don't belong, that's a horrible pill to have to swallow. And most of the time, it's a lie. It's a lie. See, what the devil wants, point number one, is he wants your life to be one of desolation. And that's where Elijah sat. Now think about what Elijah had just done in chapter 18. He goes, Ahab, bring all of Israel. Bring those prophets of Baal. And we're going to set up an altar. And he sat there and he watched half a day, right? It was midday when he finally stepped in and started teasing them, right? He just let them sat there and praying to their fake God that he would send down fire and accept the sacrifice that they were offering. And I tell you what, Baal never did it. Right? And Elijah made fun of him. Well, I tell you what, he's a god. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's pursuing something. Maybe he's indisposed. Right? Maybe he's just stuck in traffic right now. We don't know. But call louder to him. He was kind of teasing him. Now, many would say, well, that's not very tolerant. You don't have to be tolerant. These people were worshiping a stone god and sacrificing humans to it, right? You don't have to be tolerant of that, right? 2020, 2021, whatever they want to say about the philosophy of today, it ain't right, right? If it looks silly, and it is silly, and it's harmful, it's okay to condone that stuff, right? If Scripture says it's wrong, it's okay to call it wrong. Don't listen to the rest of the world. But then when Elijah got up there, what did he do? I love this story. All right, soak it. All right, we're good with that. We soaked it once. Soak it twice. Good. And he just a small prayer to the Lord. And the fire shot down and it burned everything up. And those prophets of Baal, as they sat there angry, cut up and bleeding from their own devices, right? To get Baal's attention, they cut on themselves. I just want to call to attention how crazy that is. There was somebody who had to go and scrape the algae off of Baal. There was somebody who had to sit there and dust Baal off. Somebody in there was related to the guy that built Baal. Right? It either carved them out or poured them out. However it is that they had to do it. Somebody's family member in that crowd most likely helped build that. And here we are cutting ourselves, hoping that stone idol does something. I tell you what, I could tell you 1,000 things God has done in my life. And you get people who are lost, they don't understand. They say, well, that's just coincidence. I said, there's too many coincidences for them to be coincidences. It's just too many. And as you're going to hear me say 1,000 times, I've come to believe that coincidence is just God's way of staying anonymous. I heard that somewhere, and that's been true. The Lord has proved that true in my life, that when I have needed him, there he was. When I didn't even know I needed him, and I turned around and said, well, that could have been bad. I could enumerate in all the different things that happened that shouldn't have happened that prevented me from getting into something that would have devastated me. God is good. He proves himself over and over. Well, what about this time when something bad happened? You know what? We live in the land of the dying. Bad things will happen. God's not a genie in a bottle. And if this world was supposed to be perfect, he'd torch it now. Why? Because there's sin in this world. There are sinners in this world. And as long as there are sinners on this earth, this will be the land of the dying. This isn't heaven. We shouldn't expect it to be so. What I do know is this, is that God's going to work his will out. And in many ways, he's going to pour out those blessings in our lives. I don't know why some people get to live, some people get to die. I don't know why sickness happens the way that it does. All I know is that God knows all about it. And I'll tell you what, if he takes a young child home, he's probably doing that young child a favor. I would say this, it's better to be in heaven than it is to see the horrors of this earth. Isn't that what David said? It is far better. But I tell you what, he got through all of that. He got through all the things. He just prayed to the Lord. Lord sent down the fire, burnt up the altar, burnt up everything around it. Those prophets of Baal, they ran after. They're bouncing around. All right, slay them. They took down all the prophets of Baal in that day. Did everything that would count to victory in any other circumstance. And all it took is verse 2. If you go back to verse 2 of our reading. It says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. See, that's what brought Elijah low. Is despite everything that had happened, victory didn't change everyone. Now, you and I would expect an event like this would ring true. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you saw fire fall from the sky and burn something covered in water up? I've gone camping and prayed for fire to light wood, and it just didn't happen. So to see fire falling down from the sky and just burning a whole altar up that was just doused in water, that should have been an amazing thing. To see these murderers, these pagan flesh worshipers, to be taken out of Israel in the way that they were, you think that that would change everything, but it didn't change everyone. I would dare say this, that regardless of the victories that Home Church sees in our ministry to the Father, it will not change everyone around us. I tell you what, we could sit there, we could see 500 people saved, and we will still have to drive by the liquor stores with people weaving out at 9 o'clock in the morning. We're sitting there driving by the liquor store on the way in. There was a line to go into the door. 9 a.m. I'm not sure all of them were cashing checks, folks. We're not going to see everyone change. But we can't look at that as a deciding factor of whether things are going to be right or wrong. We will never come across a time when the Word of God is open and Jesus Christ is preached and every single person that hears it goes, amen. There will be anger. There will be people who are upset. How dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? How dare you purport that there's some kind of truth, that there's one truth that we all should fall behind instead of all of us having our own truths we tolerate? How dare you? There will always be opposition to Scripture. Do not let it dishearten you. Because as Paul would say, as such were some of you. Before the Lord saved you, you may have been just as dismissive. I tell you what, for all the doors I've knocked on, I can remember quite a few of the members of the church that I just left that knocked on my door. I talk about a man named James Gill. Brother Farmer brought him up yesterday. I didn't know we had the same Sunday school teacher, but the man was a Sunday school teacher for 1,000 years, so it just makes sense. And I say that with all respect. You'll come to realize I love that man. That man was so much to me. But anyway, you know, there were times that I remember that there was an older guy who came and put his hands on me yesterday. Brother Neese and Brother Gill would come to my door and he would knock on the door. And this was before we would even go to the church. I would open up that door, see who it was, and close it. They would come to our house. They'd want to talk to my mom. My mom would say, you know what, we're not here. We would even do this, folks. We would even do this. Please don't look at me differently. I was a child. They would knock on the door. We'd pretend we weren't home. I tell you, as such were some of us. Amen. So were we. What am I going to do? Am I going to get mad at you back? Am I going to get ugly at you? No, I'm not. I'm not going to apologize for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to apologize for Scripture. But I tell you what, I definitely understand where you're coming from. You're lost. None of this makes any sense to you. So you know what? I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep presenting it. I'm going to keep loving you. No matter how bad I make you angry, how bad you may hate me, I'm going to love you because that's what the Lord commands me to do. See, the victory didn't change everyone. And sadly, victory didn't change Ahab and Jezebel. And I tell you what, Jezebel was a big problem. Jezebel was a really big problem to the nation of Israel. She was one of the biggest supporters of Baal worship. And I tell you what, Ahab, for the fact that he was the king, he certainly was subject to Jezebel. One would sit there and look at all the different things that were done, and we would clearly see that at this particular time, there was no king, but there was a queen, and she didn't listen to God. As we sit there and we see what's going on in society today, in our government structure, we see a government that is more and more anti-church. And a lot of people say, well, it sounds like you're drawing a war. I'm not. Churches have been in America, in these parts, for longer than the United States of America has been a country. And we will continue to be here long after she falls, barring the rapture. And I do, folks, I do pray the Lord take us out before I see this great nation fall to ruin. But the more and more we see and the louder the voices for communism, socialism, what was it, AOC, $2,000 we'll give everybody every month, $2,000. I just want to sit there and be like, has anybody ever considered giving her an economics book? Because, or even so, can we get some Brazilians over here? Can we get some people from communist countries to come over here and explain to her what happens when we just hit print on a bunch of money? What happens to us not only as a country, but what happens to the global economy as a whole when a country our size loses value in the dollar so aggressively? I just love to explain that. Now, my doubt is that because her high school teacher couldn't get that through her head, there's probably very little chance that I could. But we look at what they want, and we see how opposed to the scripture that is. We understand this, that we may never find ourselves in a welcome government climate. And I'll even tell you this, as much as we would say that America is a Christian nation, for those that have stood true for the Lord, we have often clashed with the government. And we would sit there and we would see in scripture and we'd say, hey, listen, this is how we're supposed to respond and this is what we're supposed to do, and we do it, but we draw the line. Why? Because what we looked at last week, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to. If ever comes a time and say, all right, that's it, churches, you're not allowed to meet anymore. If you preach this, if you teach that, if you don't have something like this going on in your church, you can't get together. Well, I tell you what, we're going to disobey. Now, as to what goes on in your house, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to go for it. We see also that victory didn't change his fear. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And this particular activity would repeat itself. Why? Because Elijah had gotten himself so worked up and so starved and so sick that somebody needed to come and take care of him. He would have never made it to his meeting place with the Lord. Now, he didn't know he had a meeting place with the Lord, which is often our condition. We don't know that God's ready to deal with us, to wake us up and shake us around. But he had to get there. It took him so long in his fear, as we would look on later in verse, where we at here? Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He was afraid. He didn't want to lose his life. He was afraid of what was happening in Israel. He was afraid of what was happening to him. He was terrified. And I'll tell you this, it's easy to get scared when you've taken your eyes off the master. Didn't Peter learn that as he was walking on the sea? Now you took your eyes off the Lord and you fell. And folks, that's what happens to us. As we live our lives and we try to do things without the Lord, as we get away from our Bible reading, as we get away from church, as we get away from prayer, as we get away from all the things that are there to keep us centered and focused, fear comes in. Why? Because there's room for it. We're no longer looking at the Lord. We no longer know what to do. The first time I drove out here, I was very intimidated. I'm terrible at directions. But I tell you what, you put the GPS in and you go. It used to be you'd have a map and people could figure that sort of thing out. I was born kind of in a time between the maps and between GPS. So I'm useless at both. But if I were to sit there my first time out here without that GPS, I never would have found it. Now we've driven out here a couple times now. I didn't even turn Waze on other than just to check the traffic to make sure there's nothing crazy going on. Right? You get comfortable with knowing. And honestly, I'm talking about as though it's complicated. It's 75 to 475 to here. It's not a complicated path. But when you've never done it before, it's scary. And the Christian walk is the same. It's not a complicated path. There's not a ton to it, really, to stress out about. But if you take your eyes off the directions, it's horrifying. It is. It's intimidating. How do I know? Do I go left? Do I go right? Okay, now there's a traffic jam. What do I do? Hey, listen, I'm having a hard time keeping on my prayers. I'm having a hard time on my Bible reading plan. I'm having a hard time serving the Lord. I go to give someone the gospel and I just stutter and stammer and decide I can't do it. I'm struggling here. What do I do? You get your eyes back on God. Because I tell you what, when you're following Him, there's confidence. Why? Because He lays it out for you and He gives the confidence to you. Amen. Somebody came up to me yesterday. They had the gall to look me in the eye and say, "You look so calm up there." I was never more scared in my life. Now, I can count the times that I've been afraid. I've had guns pulled on me. That's here. There was a moment where we were having a hard time when we first started having kids. It was Xander, right? Hearing that one's heartbeat. There was probably a tenth of a second where my heart stopped too. And I just, for those of you that have had kids in those moments where the child's out and it's not crying, oh, the eternities you live in those few seconds. I was terrified. And I would still say that those paled in comparison to being up there and having those questions asked to me. I was so scared. But you know, I've often found that in the things that I go to do that I know that I will struggle with, right? Now, I've lived with this body. I know who I am. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I'm not capable of. And as I got up there, I can't do this. This is going to be bad. I'm going to stutter. They're going to realize I can't talk. Home church isn't going to want to have anything to do with me. I'm going to make them look like a fool. And it was one of Brother Gordon's questions that I stumbled over at the last. Do you guys catch that? Brother Austin came up to me later. He goes, "Brother, I hope we're okay." I go, "No, we're good." Part of it was me not understanding the question. I go, "But did you have to say it was one of Brother Gordon's questions before you asked it?" And the bummer was, I think he was watching yesterday too. So I just, but anyway, I was terrified. But I've often found that in those moments, there God is to give you the thing. I need calmness. I need courage. I need wisdom. I need knowledge. I need you here with me, Father, just so I don't lose my mind. And you'll always find that he's there for you. You'll always find the problem here with Elijah. Poor Elijah, he was so scared he took his eyes off the Father. He got to looking at Jezebel. He got to looking at the children of Israel. He got to looking at his loneliness, and he forgot. He forgot who he was fighting for. He forgot whose side he was on. I tell you what, there are many a war, many a country you could align yourself with, many a military you could find yourself a part of, but you will never find a stronger, more compassionate general than the one we serve. Never will. He won't forget about you. He won't leave you out to your lonely. He won't sit there and say, "Well, I tell you what, I followed you for 20 years. You've had enough. I'm going to go focus on some other people." My God doesn't work like that. Now, just the sheer strength of the Lord that while he's working on my heart, many miles away, he could be working on your heart over here. He can be over in Australia in the work that's going on over there. He could be with all of his people at once working with them. That just speaks to his strength. And I am so grateful that he's willing to shed what he can on me. Oh, and he can a lot, can he? See, with the desolation, the devil wants us to feel isolated. So we have desolation, we have isolation. You know, there are symptoms that I have found with a child of God that denote that they're starting to pull away or that there's problems. There's problems of feeling lonely or there's sin issues or something's going on. There's always symptoms. The very first thing that you notice is they start to pull away. Now, what does that look like? That looks like somebody who gets out of church just a little bit too fast when we say amen. They're that person who comes in right at the time so they don't have to make small talk. Now listen, I've got 100 kids. At least it feels like that some days. I know what it's like to be late. You know I know what it's like to be late. I know what it's like to have to get on the road. I understand that. I'm not talking about if you've got I'm not saying you're a bad Christian if you're not here for 15 minutes after the last amen. I'm not saying that. But if you're starting to pull apart, you're not talking to folks, you're getting out of there just to get out of there. You're trying to find a little bit of peace from the situation. I just don't want to be around them right now. That's a symptom of isolation. Devil's picking you off. Now, a lot has to happen for you to get to that point. There has to be sin in your life. There has to be unrepented pet sins happening, right? Not just sin, but sin that we invest in. Sin that we not just allow in our hearts and in our lives, but sin that we keep there, we're defensive of. Or you can always find when someone is hiding something. It was kind of funny. I was sitting there one time next to my pastor. I was a young person, and a guy came up and said, "Hey, Pastor, I just want to let you know we will not be here on Sunday." And Pastor, you know, not interrogating him, but just, "Oh, yeah, what's going on? You guys going on vacation? We're just going to be out." Now, here's the thing. I don't want to know if, I don't need to know exactly what you're doing if you're on vacation. But at the same time, if we're willingly not wanting to say, that typically says we got something to hide, right? I'm not saying that you need to say everything that you're doing to your pastor, but I would say this, that if you're willing to hide it, there might be something wrong. And my pastor wasn't dogmatic about it, but there was just, turns out he went golfing. I asked him about it later because it was something that he had said. He said, "Yeah, we were out golfing and I shot the worst game I've ever shot in my life." Like, well, it's not like if you shot the best game you ever had in your life, you could talk about that either. You know, it was just to him, and that was, and I tell you what, it wasn't but a few months later. He wasn't a member of the church anymore, divorced his wife, got off, started doing all sorts of things. He still has not yet come back. Now, I'm not going to sit there and say that golfing gets you out of church. Now, I would say that golfing does things to my temperament in a more sinful manner, but that's just me. What was that? That one comedian said, "I'm a big fan of frisbee golf or golf frisbee or whatever it's called when you chuck a 9-iron into a water trap." but no, we start to pull back. It used to be brother so-and-so. He'd be the first one in. Where's he been? Well, you know, we've been missing sister so-and-so. She's pulled out of church the last couple of weeks. I hope she's okay. Has anybody talked to her? And just we get that distance. Why? Because that's what sin does. It puts distance between us and the Lord first. And after that gets bad enough, it puts distance between us and the rest of the brethren and sisters. It does. You can't tell me I'm wrong because it happens every time. Right? You start to get that difference and then you start to get the distance. Then there's bitterness. Bitterness has destroyed many a church. I tell you what, for all the things that are in the arsenal of the devil, bitterness would be one of the most lethal. It's claimed a lot more churches than anything else. Bitterness like this. As Elijah sat there, and now, the children of Israel, they've torn down all the altars, they built all this. He went straight for the children of Israel, didn't he? Now listen, the children of Israel had done wrong. God's people are sinners, and they will do wrong. But he said, the children of Israel did this, and the nation's doing that, and only I'm left. I'm the only one who cares. You ever get the feeling that you're the only one who cares? I would dare say this. If I were to, I'm not going to do it, so don't raise your hand. If I were to ask, you ever felt like you're the only one who cares? I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room would raise their hand. Because that's what the devil does to sinners. I'm the only one left. Sat there. We were looking at pictures, and I've alluded to this before. There was a big group of us growing up. And I told you, we took that picture. A lot of those kids were kids that I had taught. Those weren't kids I grew up with. There's only a handful of people that were in that church the whole time that I was, and she's one of them. Many of them had left. There was a point in time in my life where I just kind of sat there. I was the only one in the Sunday school class. I'm like, why am I the only one here? Where's everybody else? Doesn't anybody else care about the Lord? The world must really be ending. Blah, 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 blah. I threw myself a pity party. Why me? Why just me? He uses phrases like I, even I. He uses phrases like they. One of the biggest signs that there's a problem between you and the rest of the congregation is it's not us, it's they. I've heard it, and I go, brother, can I talk to you? Are you okay? Is everything okay? Do we need to pull somebody else in here? Do we need to make something right? Do we need to get some unity going back on here? Like, what do we got to do? Hey, maybe I tell you what, let's all go out for coffee. You know, that's against the law now. Maybe y'all come over for coffee. Let's get together. Let's find some kind of resolution here. Because when us becomes they, you're already halfway out the door. Because you don't see yourself as a part of the group, as the family. You're on the outside. You're not supposed to see yourself as the black sheep. If there is sin in your life and you think that's causing distance, you get the sin right. If there's battles between us, we get that right. But we don't let it go on to where us becomes they. There can be no they. It is always us. If you ever get to thinking like Elijah did, that it's I, even I, you need to come forward and say something. Because the devil's got a hard hold on you. He's messing with your mind. He's playing with you. He's lying to you and you don't even know it. Now, I know that sounds, well, brother, I'm not ignorant. I'm not saying you are. The devil's good at what he does. He's smooth. Right? He's tricky. He knows all the plays in the book. He's been around a lot longer than you and I have. He's had a lot longer to study human beings than we've been human beings, right? We just need to understand that he's crafty like that. Don't feel bad about it. Just get it out of there. I've often said this in our house, and I will say it for as long as we are together. I don't always care about how or why or who. I want it fixed. I want it cleaned up. I want it to stop. All right. I tell you what, if whoever did it stops doing it, we won't have a problem. Amen. And if whoever made the mess stops being reckless and starts being more careful, I don't care who it was. If it happens, you know, two or three more times, then I'm going to be looking for the culprit. But right now, I just want it fixed. Oh, that we would have the desire that when we find ourselves in an I, even I, or us versus they situation, that it doesn't matter who threw the first stone, it doesn't matter who said it first, that we would be the one to stand up and say, I'm getting my brother back. Amen. Whether they wronged you or you wronged them, you stand up and you open your arms. You say, you know what, forget about this COVID thing, we're shaking this thing out. Amen. We're getting this right. There can be no us versus them. There can be no bitterness. The next thing you see there is secretive. Hey, Sister D'Albert, I want to tell you something. Hey, hon, you know, while we're at church, we're going to smile at everybody. We're going to laugh at all the jokes. But we're going to gossip all the way home. I heard this illustration one time. I chuckled at it. You know, I tell you what, they said it like this. I tell you what, there's so many people that fill up on roast preacher before they even get to the restaurants. Now, if you want to pick on me to my face. But, but folks, there ought not be secrets like that. There ought not be whispers. There ought not be gossip. Because I tell you what, this is a church. This is not a dodgeball team. This is God's house. This is not professional football, college football. This is not, I put on my banner, I'm on so-and-so's side. You put on your banner, you're on so-and-so's side. And we'll duke this thing out. We ought not get any enjoyment in strife. We ought not to get any enjoyment in gossip. Because I tell you what, if somebody comes to me and says something bad about you, I'm coming to you. And a lot of times I'll bring that person with. Come on. Just to warn folks, that's just what I do. I tell you, Brother Gordon said this to me. He said, Brother, you come to me, you talk to me, you ask me any question you've got. He goes, but I'm not going to gossip on my people. That's special, folks. Yeah, Brother Gordon, that's a special thing. It's amazing. As class. And folks, that's ought to be how we treat each other. You want my brother, my sister, I'll be there for you, whatever you need. I'm not going to gossip about somebody else, though. If you sincerely and fervently believe that somebody has an issue, I'll go with you. But I'm not going to throw stones. I'm not a sniper. I'm good with a handgun, but I'm a terrible long shot. I'm an up-close and personal kind of person. I would hope that we would be that way to each other. Because that's what God demands of us. We see in there the effects of isolation. That's the loss of fellowship, self-pity, and just an overall feeling of uselessness and the action of uselessness. What's a Christian that doesn't pray? What's a Christian that does not read their Bible? What's a Christian that does not give the gospel or participate in the Great Commission? What is a Christian whose only real role they fill is to make sure that they hold the pew down? Now listen, physical restrictions are going to happen to each and every one of us. There's things you're going to be able to do today you might not be able to do 5 years from now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. Is this the only place where your Bible is open? Is this the only place where you use Jesus Christ's name? Do you hear it a lot more than you say it? Right? We ought to be useful tools in His hand. Who buys a tool just so they can look at it? Never mind, I take that back. Men, we do that all the time. Who? What reasonable-minded person would do that? We would say, well, that's a foolish thing to do. If I go out and I buy a tractor, I don't need a tractor, but it sure would be fun to drive one, wouldn't it? I don't need it. In full on honesty, as Christians, we're supposed to have use. We're supposed to be for something. I've referred, and I'm going to keep referring to that dear lady in our church. She is in her late 90s. We're getting real close to celebrating her 100th birthday. She's that one who walks the aisle when she's got the strength to do so and tells the pastor, "Pastor, I wish I could do more." In brokenheartedness, she missed. Well, it was more than brokenheartedness. It was broken hippedness. Was it the third time? Third or fourth time she's broken her hip. Still says, "I'm so sorry I missed." Let that marinate for a second. "I'm so sorry I missed." No matter how many times you tell her, "Sister, I know you're praying for me. Sister, I know that you're praying for the services. Sister, I know you're reading. I know that you're a source of encouragement. I get those letters you write. I get those messages. I know each and every one of us have enjoyed the poetry that you have written down throughout the years. I know you're still there and serving." To her, she's never doing enough. I would pray for half that spirit. I'll take the whole thing if the Lord's willing to give it to me. But if I could just have half of it, I'd really be at it. Folks, we ought to desire usefulness in the Lord's hands. What eventually happens to those that the devil isolates? They quit. They quit. And I've seen enough of that in my day and age. I'm not very old, but I've seen enough of it. The other option is this, a spiritual coma. The preacher preaches and you don't feel anything anymore. You read the Bible and it's just words flat on the page. Nothing speaks to you. You have no desire to pray. You have no desire to read. You get thousands of opportunities to give the gospel, stand up for the right thing, lead your family, be a part of your family as far as worship goes, and you're not. Every hymn that's sung in your church, you sing it to get to the end of it. They don't mean anything. Those words, they're just words. It's just Sunday. It's what I do. I'm here, I go through the motions, I go home. Full on honesty, I think that that's the worst. To be here and be so far removed from the Lord. That is a person who has their hand on the life raft but refuses to get in. That is the person who knows and has the access to get right with God and ignores it. Verse 15 though, let's flip the coin on this. Verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah," I butchered that, but if you can pronounce that properly, you let me know, "shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So first we saw the devil wants desolation, then we see the devil wants isolation, but what God wants and what God brings is a revelation to your life. When you find yourself down, when you find yourself out, there is the Lord to say, "Get back up! Hey, listen, you think this is over, but I set this appointment for you so I can tell you what we're doing today. We've all had those meetings at work where they get together and say, all right, so-and-so, you go do this. So-and-so, you take care of that. And we'll have those meetings together. We'll have those meetings with family. Hey, listen, we're going to just divide out the work. The Lord sat there. He said, no, this is what you're going to go do. I've got 7,000 people out there that have never felt a lick for Baal. They never bowed the knee to him. They'll stand for me. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out here, you're going to go call this guy, you're going to call this guy, and there's another prophet out there. You know what that probably meant for Elijah? You're going to go call this other prophet. And this is exactly what's going to happen, okay? What Hazael can't kill, Jehu will. And what he can't get, Elisha will. What we fail to realize sometimes is that when we think things are over just because they're changing, we don't realize that it's just God turning the tide sometimes. The Lord will turn the tide. We see also in this message the Lord telling Elijah, you are not alone. Because I tell you what, you'll sit there sometimes, you'll think, you know what, if I just stop going to that church, ain't nobody going to miss me. 2 weeks later, you get some... Brother, you okay? Sister, you doing all right? Okay, good. Well, I just want to let you know I miss you. We love you. If there's anything you need, just let me know. Have you been sick? Okay, well, I tell you what. If you need me to go get you medicine, you're struggling with sin or you're upset, I'll spend 20 minutes praying with you. Let's go talk to the pastor. Let's go, let's get together on a regular basis. Because if you're feeling out, I want to make sure you feel in. I want to do everything I can as a church member for you. Amen. We would have that love for each other. We're not alone. And the Lord shows that to us. Hey, not only am I here, because you see how Elijah talked in his sadness here. I, me, me, Israel, they. But how did the Lord approach this? He comes to him. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael, we read that through all, this is my plan. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. You know the number one way to make sure that you don't get down and out by what you're seeing in this world around us? You realize that it is God's story we're in. It is God's story. I sit there and I can enumerate all the different ways I am disappointed in society, in the government, in churches all around us. We can sit there and talk all day about all the wrong things going on around us. But you know what's going right? My Father still writes the story. That's it. You know, if we hear bad news tomorrow, it is still my Father that writes the story. We are not alone because our God has not deserted us. Says there's some men out there, you're going to go and you're going to anoint them kings. I'm going to make some changes in my world. And you're going to go out and you're going to get this prophet. You're not alone. You're going to get to have this young man here. Right? I don't know how old Elisha was off the top of my head here, but you're going to go get him. And you're going to put him to work. Because I've got labor. I've got 7,000 people. And I would ask you this. Is 7,000 enough for you? If we knew this, if for whatever reason, we're pretending here, if we knew that there were 7,000 elect around us, how would that affect you giving the gospel? How would that affect your prayers? How would that affect your service to the Lord's church here? What about 6,000? Now it kind of sounds like Abraham when he's talking about that city. How many elect would need to be around us for it to change how you give the gospel? I would hope that one. And I tell you what, I know God's elect are out there. Why? Because we're still here. The Lord would have done something with home church a long time ago if the elect were dried up. We ought to seek for one. If I've got to go through 7,000 people to find one that the Lord has out there, well, I'll get out of my good shoes. Let's go. Folks, we have a purpose. We have a wonderful church of people together. Let us labor together. And I'll tell you what, maybe the elect person that we're seeking that still needs to come to salvation is sitting in this room right now. Maybe they've been somebody who's been around for quite some time. We don't know. But what we do know is this, that we are to occupy till we come. And we ought not let small things get in the way, trip us up, and discourage us. That we would not listen to this world. We would not let our sin get the better of us. And we would never let us become they. So I would say to you this. And I'm not sure if you guys have an open invitation here. I understand with COVID, we're being cautious. And I tell you what, if that's okay, if it's, that's something I'd like to lead us to do one day. Maybe not today. But I want you to do this. If you're a they kind of person this morning, you come see me. If you're a they kind of person, come see me. I want to know. Not just so I can know, I want to help. The devil has gone thousands of years tearing people up, confusing them, messing with them. Don't let them take you out of this church. Listen, you can't lose your salvation, but that doesn't mean you can't struggle for the rest of your life. Let's avoid that. Let's kick this thing off in unity with everyone knowing they're welcome. Let's do this. Let's promise to work together, everyone together, everyone that we see, we love, we give value to, we show value to, because that's how we honor the Lord, isn't it? That's how we honor Him. When the Lord accused His people of robbing from Him, well, how? By how you treated others. You robbed me. Let's give the Lord His due in how we treat each other. Let us remove all bitterness. Let's destroy the lie of loneliness. And let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for You. Lord, there are so many lies out there as to our weakness as churches. Father, we see many closing up, and that may lead us to conclusions. But Lord, I would say this, that home church is as strong as You need them to be. Lord, You've given all the storehouse of Your strength to us. You've given us everything we need through Your word. Help us, Father, to make the right decisions towards each other. Help us, Lord, to make the right decisions in our service. And Lord, I pray this, that every person in here, if they are a member of this church, they know that they are family. Lord, I would say this. I don't preach these kind of sermons because I know there's a problem, but I know this, Father. I know it's easy to fall into that trap, to feel like you're separated, to feel like you don't belong. I know that that's a trick the devil plays, so I know it's possible. So, Father, if not today, help us to remember this in the future. What mighty work You did through Elijah, You can do through us today. Father, Elijah was so thankful at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, for everything that You've shown him. And Lord, what a way to take him out. Lord, there's nothing You did with Elijah You can't do with us as far as strength, encouragement, and putting us to work. But Father, it is our heart and it is our hands that we must apply to the purpose You've given us. Lord, we have You, we have each other, and we appreciate it so much. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.